Good morning on this beautiful Sunday, the 2nd of January, 2011. We trust that God by the Holy Spirit is already enshrouding you with His benevolent goodness and that your heart is rejoicing in His faithfulness in the past as you look also to His faithfulness in the future. Here at Harvest, we begin a new year blessed by God as we begin studying the humanity of Christ. Today's message is the first in a series of 9, whereby we will look at the humanity of Christ and see how we in our humanity as His dear children can affect the world by living out His character in our humanity. We trust that you will be blessed as you listen to this CD and that you will be motivated to give God the glory as you live for Him, so that others too, like you, may come to know Him as Savior and Lord.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and Christ shall be no more, when the morning breaks eternal light and air, when the Savior birds shall gather over on the other shore, and the bones out of yonder out be there, when the whole is out of yonder, 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 I'll be there. On the quiet cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of His resurrection shine, when the chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky, and the fullness known up yonder, I'll be there. When the
So, good morning and welcome, and God bless you. Would you please turn in your Bible with me now to Luke chapter 2. Today, we start the great study called Investigating the Humanity of Christ. Throughout Christendom, there has been what we call a dichotomy of studies in the life of Christ. For most part in Christendom, we have looked at the Godhead and we've referenced Christ as being our spiritual leader that brings us back to God through faith and redemption because of the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, that is all fine and well, and it is very, very necessary. For the Bible in Ephesians talks continuously about our position in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, and for Christ. And we glory in the opportunity of being born again from above, and we glory in knowing that we are God's dear children, fully accepted by Him, justified by faith, sealed unto the day of eternal redemption. But our faith is prejudiced and biased, and it is also unbalanced if we do not investigate and understand the humanity of Christ as the pillar point for our comprehending our ability to live out our humanity to the maximum of our potential. And today I want to start looking at the life of Christ. So our scripture reading is, "For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Luke chapter 2:11. So scripture makes it very, very clear, as we have just investigated over the Christmas season, that in Bethlehem of Judea, Ephrata, there was a child born. This child was born unto Joseph and Mary. And the child was a direct gift of God by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, who was a virgin. And historically, this Christ is known to have been born as a babe in the manger. But that is all fine and well, and the glory of Christmas should never leave our mind. But it is not welcoming enough just to feast on the glory of Christmas and the babe in the manger. We need to step beyond the manger, and we need to understand that this babe was not only a gift of God as some mystical Star Wars child or some extraterrestrial being that visited planet Earth, but that he was one exactly like you and I in our humanity. And as we investigate him in his humanity, we will regain and retain our dignity as human beings, the creation of God. You see, the Gnostics had a problem. The Gnostics, who were found in Paul's day, wanted to separate the humanity from their spiritual being, and they emphasized the worth of your spirit more than the worth of our humanity. And I want to let us know today that you in your humanity have great dignity and worth, potential, power, prestige, and position. And the humanity of Christ witnesses to our having that dignity. So there are 8 reasons why we need to study the humanity of Christ that will give us an affirmation that our humanity can be valued. Reason number 1 is this. Scripture indicates that Christ, fully God, lived humanity in a state of humility. You see, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that was the whole framework of Christ's ontological being or personhood. In Philippians chapter 2, we understand that God sent Christ to earth, and Christ, who was in heaven, willfully humbled himself, took on a position of servanthood as he left heaven and took on bodily form and lived amongst mankind for the glory of God. And that is the first principle that we need to understand as we look back to Christ. The only way that we can understand our humanity is to live a life of humility that gives us an understanding that we are not some artificial protege trying to live a life of glitter, glamour, and glory, something that we're not. But we live in our personhood as we really are. So there are people out there who walk differently. There are people who talk differently. There are people who, like myself, for example, have a great app to fumble and stumble and drop things. And there are some people who, when they are talking, they will talk in a swirl of ideas, never get to the point until finally somebody asks them, "What are you saying?" because that's their DNA or whatever. But I want to let you know that humility always gives you a framework of knowing that you have dignity, acceptance, and welcome, because all you are in life is the servant of others. Unless we understand that we are servants to each other in our humanity, then we can be of no value to anybody or ourselves. Amen? Number 2, we study the humanity of Christ to ascertain and develop a solid rock foundation for the historicity of our Christian faith and our personal commitment to the Christian faith. You see, Christ, the Bible tells us, born of Mary at a specific time and place in history. And Micah 5:2 tells us that, and Galatians chapter 4 tells us the same thing. This is vitally important because it calls for the historical authentication or the verification of the story that has been told over the years of time. We need to constantly remind ourselves that Josephus, and he was a historian that was a contemporary of Christ, mentions this Jesus of Nazareth, who had a large following and who later was condemned by Pilate for trial and then condemned to death by Caesar Augustus. This Jesus is a real person with a real life, with a real implicational effect on society. In discovering that Christ actually lived on earth as a real, authentic, and verifiable human, we now see that we have an external object or person by which we assess the value of our faith. Now, this is very, very important, because in the humanity of Christ, we are going to see that he visited certain places of time, that he went through certain activities of life, that he met certain people, and that he had certain catastrophic events that shook up the world and history. And what it does for you and I in our humanity is it gives us a point of reference that we ourselves in our humanity are not just putting in time. Rather, we, like Christ in our humanity, are here to effect and possibly change history for the good. As Randy Camp said on New Year's Eve, Christ is the source of moral change in the lives of humanity. And you and I, as Christ's witnesses, are the effectors of catastrophic moral change to good and righteousness in our world at this present time. And so we see that as we look at Christ and all that he did in his humanity, doing good for others, welcoming the stranger in a hospitable, kind, warm, affectionate concern, so that they were changed in all that they did later on. For example, Zacchaeus, that despised, wretched tax collector, aloof and distant from everybody else, up in a tree, insignificant, unwelcome amongst the thousands. And all of a sudden, Christ looks up and says, Zacchaeus, come down, you and I are going to have tea this afternoon. Zacchaeus is shaking in his boots because he knew who he was, but he didn't want Christ to know who he was. So Zacchaeus took him home and they sat down and had tea. And after about half an hour, 3/4 of an hour, Christ and him come walking out with their arms around each other. And it wasn't Christ in any spirit form that visited Zacchaeus. It was an actual individual who could be visiting you this morning in church. But in his humanity and his kindness that was humble enough to look up to Zacchaeus, he changed Zacchaeus forever. And the Bible tells us that so radical was that change in Zacchaeus' life that he said, I will restore unto those that I took back everything, and four times if necessary. And so you think, in your humanity, who you might influence for an increasing radical change. We need to investigate the humanity of Christ, because Christ had an earthly family with whom he lived. You know that his father's name was Joseph, his mother's name was Mary, and that he had half-brothers and sisters. Matthew 13:55. Scripture reminds us that he had an extended family, a cousin by the name of John the Baptist, who was born 6 months earlier than he, and who went about before him in Judea announcing God's kingdom as he preached repentance to the people. For you and I, as believers in our humanity, this is so very, very important, because it gives to us a welcoming appreciation of the family into which we were born for a formative build towards faith in Christ. And not only does it give us a formative foundation for faith in Christ, but also it does a foundation for discipline, honor, and authority for others in the human family who are above us, whether they are parents or whether they are authority for law. You remember that one day Jesus was in Jerusalem. He was 12 years of age at this time, and he had gone into the temple awry of his parents' knowledge. And when Joseph and Mary had left Jerusalem about 4 miles out of town, they discovered, much to their astonishment, that Christ wasn't with them. And so they turned around and they made that trek, and when they got back, they went into the temple and found him, and they reproved Jesus. Notice that Jesus never once rebuked his parents or contentious with them. All he said did you not know I must be about my Father's business? In our humanity, from Christ's humanity, we recognize the significance of family. We recognize the significance of respecting our brothers and sisters and our parents. And we recognize the significance of honoring the God that they did. Now, we need to understand that not only do we know that that is important, but we also learn from Christ that recognizing the heritage of our family background is also significant. Often in families, as children grow up, they become empowered to formulate their own lifestyles, their own work, their own habitat, and their own desires and life pleasures. But there is one thing that is common in all generations all over the world, and it's always the desire to be welcomed back home and to be identified with our family heritage. Christ, if you understand scripture from Matthew 15:53 again, was not known as Jesus, Joseph's son. Rather, he was noted as Jesus, the carpenter's son. The carpenter's son. And I want to let you know that that's very, very important for you and your humanity, to have some connecting rods to your heritage. And when we study the life of Christ, we're going to look at Jesus' family and the development of the Jewish family that made Jesus so tied to his family, so that even at his death on the cross, he turns to John and he said, "Remember your mother." And then studying the humanity of Christ is going to help us in our humanity to understand how we interact with our cultural ties and our legal commitments to the country in which we live. As we see Jesus as a Jew living in Jerusalem and traveling throughout Judea and Samaria, we see that although he was God incarnate, he never once bypassed his cultural dynamic, and he never once bypassed his legal obligations to his country. Very, very important for you and I to understand that our culture is so important, and we need to live within the culture, although we are not consumed by our culture. And we need to live within the parameters, as Randy said again, to honor our king, to honor our government, to abide by the laws, even though we don't like them. Here are two examples. As regarding recognizing and following through with the traditions of the land, one day after Christ was born, Mary took Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem, and he was brought to Simeon, chief priest, for blessing. And the reason he was brought to the temple on that specific day was for the blessing after circumcision, as was the Jewish custom. And Simeon took Jesus in his arm to do for him after the custom of the law. So he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Jesus was brought to the temple to follow through with the customary laws of the Jewish tradition. But Jesus participated in the feasts of the Jewish tradition. In John 7, the disciples expected for Jesus to go to the Feast of Tabernacles to demonstrate his powers in a spectacular show before the people, because they recognized the miracles that he did, and they wanted Jerusalem to see them as well. Jesus, of course, understands the reason for them wanting him to go, and he tells the disciples, "But you go ahead, you follow through with the festival." And then later on it says in John chapter 7:5, "For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. For the world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Go up now to this feast. I'm not going out this time, for my time is not yet come." And after he had said these things and the disciples had departed, he abode for a while in Galilee. But when his brethren were left, then he went also unto the feast, not openly, but in secret. Our culture is so very, very important. And in our humanity, as I said a few weeks ago, participating in our culture is so very, very important. And what it does is affirms to you a sense of belonging, a sense of identity, and it keeps you connected for opportunities to share the faith that you have within that culture and dynamic. Christ has never called us to be insulated and isolated from one another in our society. Rather, we are to be connected and interconnected. For being connected and interconnected in all that society does, we now have a door open whereby we speak into the lives of people the God day instead of just a good day. And then the Bible shows us from Christ's humanity the necessity of obeying the law. On one occasion, Jesus was being tested by the Pharisees of the Herodians regarding who the Jews should honor first and foremost. And to trip him up, they were trying to jest him as who was more important, God or Caesar. Jesus, knowing that he was being tested and tempted and tried to be put down by a tripwire of the Herodians, took a coin. And he says, "And whose face is on this coin?" And the Herodians answered, "It is Caesar's." And then he says unto them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." And they marvel at him. And I want to let you know that in Christ's humanity, not once was he ever charged with breaking the law. He kept the law, and he founded his principled walk everywhere he went in Israel on understanding his culture and obeying the law of the land, even though he often did not respect, accept, or condone what Rome was doing. On another occasion in Capernaum, those that collected the tribute money approached Peter for payment. Now, this tribute money was a fee that was collected for certain social dynamics, caring for the poor, caring for the orphans, caring for those that were at the temple gate, paying for the temple gardens and the rest of it. It was a tribute fee that visitors to Jerusalem only were regularly asked at the gates when they came in. It was some type of a border fee that Canada Customs would charge people coming into the country. And the Jews were not obligated to pay for this, because the Jews had a privileged position as being the first people in Israel. In Capernaum, a very, very ornate, very, very, very explosive city for taxes, would not be shy in asking anyone and everyone for a tribute fee. Peter goes to Jesus and he tells Jesus that it is not customary for the Jews to pay it, and Peter is offended that he should be asked for a tribute fee. Jesus says to him, "Peter, I know it's not our obligation, but so that we do not cause any offense to the people here, pay the fee." And then Jesus, recognizing that Peter did not have the money to pay the fee, says to Peter, "Go down to Galilee. Go fishing, Peter. You're a good fisherman. Today's your good day. You're going to connect with the fish." And when Peter goes out and he casts his rod, on the first cast, a fish is caught. When he pulls the fish to shore, there in the fish's mouth is exactly the right amount, to the penny, to pay the tribute fee. So I want to let you know that in the humanity of Christ, he exemplifies, as I said, a privileged position to follow our cultural dynamics and obey the law. And then in his humanity, Christ exemplifies hospitality towards our fellow man. Everywhere that Christ went, he welcomed individuals, regardless of their socioeconomic, their family, their educational, or their political or faith persuasion. He included everyone. He made them feel welcome. Notice that the very first application of a welcoming concern for humanity was done at the marriage in Cana of Galilee. And here he was a guest, and the people ran out of wine, and it was embarrassing. And Jesus was only a guest, and he could have left those swirl in their dilemma. But no, in a welcoming concern for his fellow man, he takes water and he turns it into wine. Notice that Jesus risked his reputation, his life, and his own personhood. One day, as he's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, he happens to stop in Samaria, the forbidden city for all Jews. And as he comes into Samaria, he is thirsty, and he stops by a well, and he asks a lady, a Samaritan lady, who has lived with 5 men previously, and who is now living with a man who is she not married to. And he asked a woman to give him water. It would be totally unacceptable in his day. But he welcomes the woman. And out of his welcoming concern, the whole village of Samaria comes together. And he tells them great things that only he himself knew. Notice that he is accused of sitting with publicans and sinners in Matthew 9. He had a conversation with Nicodemus, a centurion, or the ruler of the Jews. And Nicodemus was changed. He was one of the people that buried Christ in Joseph's tomb. He heals a centurion's son near Galilee. In Galilee again, he stops by a man at a gate who is blind from his mother's womb. And at the very, very end of that day, it seems that he comes to the defense of a woman taken in adultery who is about to be stoned by her accusers. And he accepts her as she is, defends her and welcomes her by saying, "Go thy way and sin no more." Think of it. Jesus had such hospitality. He welcomes 12 disciples into his fellowship. One who is a scoundrel, one who is filled with the devil, one who is going to deceive him. But he welcomes them as 12 ordinary men of different backgrounds and temperaments, but to be used to the announcement of the kingdom of God. As we study the humanity of Christ, we're going to gain an insight how we can be hospitable and welcoming to our fellow man. And lastly, in this study, through Christ's humanity, we are going to discover a vivid reminder that everything pertaining to this humanity is temporary, as a provisional grace from God the Father to lift us upward to an eternal lasting hope that is reserved for us in the eternities. And out of the humanity of Christ, we're going to learn that we should seek God and His kingdom as our primary focus, so that everything in this life will be well and good and affordable for a profitable good end. Out of Christ's humanity, we are going to see and discover that before He did anything, He always sought the will of the Father and the commendation of God's grace in the works He was doing. Notice what happened at the Garden of Gethsemane. He has been brought under suspicion of being crucified by the Jews. Chief priests were after him, and he goes in his dilemma to Gethsemane and bows in prayer under the tree. And he says, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done." And the same with Lazarus. When Lazarus was dead in the graveside, and Mary and Martha were waiting for Christ to do something, he stops. And after they had taken away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me continuously. And I know that thou hearest me now. But because of this people which I stand by, and I said that they may also believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound in hand and foot and gravecloths, and the face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto him, "Loose them and let him go." Today I want to welcome you in your humanity, and I want you to participate in this study, because at the end of it, as I said earlier, I believe that Christ's humanity will be the mirror. If we look into it, we will see the reflection of dignity and profit, benefit, servanthood, and a profitable good end for us and for the world and for eternity as we live it out. Amen. Your humanity is a welcoming savor before the Lord, and I want you to live it out, imitating Christ and His humanity. At no time will we ever want to diminish God's gift of Emmanuel, God come in the flesh. But I think it's important that we understand the other side of the coin as well. Amen?
Oh, God, and man, God.
God richly bless you for taking the time to listen to this CD. It is trusted that your heart has been edified to a deeper walk with Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If we can be of any assistance to you in praying for you or speaking into your life the love of Christ, please do not hesitate to email me at nesmer@aol.com. Or if you have a special prayer request that you would like to get to us directly, you may phone me at 604-760-7552. On behalf of the congregation at Harvest Church, Maple Ridge, I invite you to join us Sunday mornings at 10:30 for our regularly scheduled services. On the first and third Sunday evenings at 6:30, we have our hymn sing and our film night. You are cordially invited to join us if you are in the area. Remember, the supreme love of Christ is exemplified through a godly life of submission that is always followed through with obedience to His call. God richly bless you, yours in Christ, as we work together with Him for kingdom advancement.